couple of verses at a time. But there's a lot to learn through these passages. Of course, we've been in chapter 6 and 6, 7, and 8, and this kind of reminds us about sanctification. In chapter 6, he talked about our union with Christ. That is, we're buried with him by baptism and death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that's our position with Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a new person. Positionally, you're going to be in heaven one day. You're a saint. But then he tells us there's a struggle in Romans chapter 7. There's the flesh. You don't lose it, but you can suppress it. How do you suppress the flesh? By being led by the Spirit. It's like that old Indian. You know what he said. Somebody tell me what the Indian said. I said it 100 times. You know what he said. Come on. Somebody. Greg, tell us. Paraphrase it any way you want. That's right. Absolutely. So how's that compared to spirit and flesh? That's right. Absolutely. So you got, they're not dogs, they're spirits. So the one you feed the most is going to win, right? And that's what Paul was teaching us in Romans, and he's trying to help us to. No, I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Never thought about that, but anyway. All right. Is that spiritualizing, or how's that work? Anyway, okay. Maybe that's not the best analogy. I don't know. We'll have to figure out something else. But anyway, I said that in a lot of times, I guess. But I don't know very many, so I got to find something else. But anyway, so he talked about that in chapter 7. And really, he's talking about this life. We're sanctified in this life. And as we grow in Christ, as we learn about Him, and as we are led by the Spirit, we're going to have greater victories in this life. But we will never, ever lose the flesh while we're alive on this earth until Christ comes back and we see Him face to face. Now, that might be alive in the air, or it might be coming out of the grave, okay, as a Christian. But your life will be transformed. And that we'll talk about in just a few minutes as he shares some of this with us. But in chapter 8, we come to sanctification. He's talking about we have the victory. We have the victory. Sometimes we don't realize it because the struggles we have down here in chapter 7. But in the end, it's all said and done. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it is not blotted out. Amen? I personally believe that every child born and every unborn child that has been aborted, their name's in the Book of Life. And until they reach accountability and reject Christ and they do that and they die, their name's in there. But when they accept Christ, it's in there forever. He doesn't blot it out. Anyway, so Romans chapter 8, let's go ahead and read verse 1 all the way down to verse 17, and I'm going to try to get done, but you know what? We'll just keep going and plugging as long as we got to. But let's go ahead and begin reading. You follow along, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Do I hear an amen? I'll think about it. Amen. Praise the Lord. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I like it. We're getting ready to turn the page. We're going to go another direction. 180. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for how you give it to us that we could understand it and apply it in our lives, Father. This is a book that has practical application. It's a book that can teach us to help us to live a life that you've called us to live. It's a life that the flesh fights every single day and tries to win and tries to get victory. But as your word tells us today, we have the victory. And Father, it's a choice, and we are trying to learn how to live in that victory as well. We know we struggle. We know the flesh is always going to be there. But yet, Father, the more we look to you, the more we trust you, the more we grow, and the more we're led by the Spirit, the less that flesh will affect us or influence us. Now, Father, I pray you just guide and direct the next few moments, and that we'd be encouraged. Father, we take this to heart and apply it in our lives and use that, or use this, that it might help us to grow closer to thee. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we talked about the first all the way down to, I think we got to verse 9. We were in verse 8, I think. And I'm going to share with you some things that I was looking up in Brother Cloud's information. And right here it says, again in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he made a notation. And so I looked at it and I thought it was pretty good. So I just want to share it with you. And so basically it's impossible for a lost person to please God. It's impossible. The only thing that will please God is their salvation. You're lost and you can work as hard as you want. You can read the scriptures as long as you can. Hopefully you'll be drawn to them. But you can get baptized, you can put your money in the plate. Any of that stuff that you do counts for nothing without the relationship. Absolutely nothing. There are a lot of people that think that, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it's my works that are important. And they miss the whole picture. They really take everything and put it on their works. And they have a false believing of what Jesus can do for them, because you have to believe completely and wholly that it's him and him alone shedding his blood on the cross that saved you. And that there's absolutely nothing you can do except for receiving him as your Savior. And that's it. And when we can understand that, then we can start growing and the works will count, because we learn to please God. Brother Cloud wrote, he said, there's a false doctrine out there. It says the believer can continue in sin with no change. What he's saying there is that if someone says they're saved, but they can still live in sin and there's no change, he said, that's a falsehood. That's a falsehood. He said, he's trying to tell us it's impossible to do. Why would that be? Well, we'll see what he says. He says, according to this doctrine, a sinner can pray a sinner's prayer and be saved, even though his life might not change. And then he says, well, I beg to differ. And he gives us 4 points on why he differs. He says, every true believer is born again. Is that right? Can you be a believer and not be born again? It's impossible. You have to be born again. Now, I was talking to somebody not too long ago. They said, oh, you believe in that born again stuff. They don't understand the Bible. It's an impossibility to be a child of God without being born again. So you have to be born again. And says, he says, the new birth changes his life. This is what Paul described in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 9. I'm just going to read it again. In Romans chapter 6, says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? This is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about being baptized into Jesus himself. The fact that just like Jesus said he was going to send the Spirit, you'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into Christ as well into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, and again, this is something you know, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he's saying, because of this, he's saying, it's impossible. He goes on to write and says, while it is true, I cannot judge perfectly whether a person is saved. Remember, the apostles thought Judas was saved. They walked with him those 3 years, and they thought he was saved. And of course, Jesus knew different. He was the only one that knew that. He says, nowhere in the New Testament do we see an example of someone who is genuinely saved, whose life was not radically changed. You study the Bible, you see people who are saved, their life is changed. And he says radically. There's a difference. And it has to be so. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense, because who comes and lives inside the believer when he's born again? It is the Spirit of God. It is part of God. It's that third person of God that lives inside the believer. Think about that. God lives inside of us. Sometimes that's a scary thought, but he does if we are born again. He goes on to say, salvation requires informed faith from the heart, not a mere prayer with the mouth. And then he shares Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And again, it's a heart thing. You know, you can talk a person into saying a prayer. It's happened many, many times, especially children. You can say, hey, say this prayer after me. And they don't know any better. I've heard people tell me, well, I did everything I thought to do. I said the prayer. The problem is, it wasn't clear to them that they had a problem. And that's where everything has to start, is what's the problem? Because if you don't understand the problem, a prayer doesn't help you. How do you repent if you don't know you need to repent? Without repentance, there is no salvation. It has to be there. That's all part of it. And it all kind of works together when it happens. He goes on and says, his third point, salvation is by grace. And then he says, but it produces the fruit of holiness. In Romans chapter 6, he uses verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. So our lives are being transformed, and not to living and continuing to follow the path that we did when we were lost, but now our path is different. We are digging in the Scripture and trying to find out, what is holiness? What does holiness mean? Why does God want us to be holy? Because when you got saved, he said you were, right? So now we just got to learn how to act like we're holy, right? That's kind of what he wants to teach us. Because we are to be different in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but being different is not always fun. Because when you're different, you stand out, you know? But that's what the Bible teaches. And then he says, the last point, he says, the saved man minds the things of the Spirit. If a man still minds the things of the flesh, he says, he is not saved. And he uses Romans 8, 5, 9, and 14. Romans 8, 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what do we mind? What are we focusing on? What's important in our lives? Is it the money? Is it those type of things, the material things? Is that what we're striving to get? That's the flesh, isn't it? That's carnal-minded, thinking about all those things we can get, instead of thinking about all those souls that need to be saved. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get led to that materialistic, you know, process or that thought. Oh, I really like one of these. I really like one of those. I'd like to get one of those. You know, it's so easy. And it really takes us going back and redirecting, asking God to give us wisdom and understanding, help us to search the Scriptures and realize why we're here. I don't know about you, but I'm still trying to find out where I'm supposed to be wealthy and live a wonderful life and all this stuff. I keep coming up with, I'm supposed to suffer. Every time I study the Bible, there's suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake. That's what he says in Romans 8. We read that just a few minutes ago. Is that that's what we're here for. We don't go out and look for suffering. Anybody doing that? Please don't. We want to go look and go do what God wants us to do, and the suffering will come. It will come. He promises that it will come. And he says, don't give up. Don't stop. You don't have to be afraid. Why? Because you have a God in heaven, and you've got a Spirit of God living in you. And those two agree. We'll see that in a little bit, if we get that far. In verse 9, he says, Romans 8, he quotes this one too. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that's important because that's the foundation or basis for our relationship, is the Spirit of Christ. And then he quoted verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, as Paul is presenting this, he's presented in the assumption, in like in verse 1 where he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The assumption is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to walk after the Spirit. That's the assumption, which is a true assumption. Now, it's a growth. It's a learning. We should never stay babies all our lives. There ought to be moving toward the direction of following Christ, understanding what He wants us to do, and continue to grow. That's what we're supposed to do. And sometimes we get stagnant. We get comfortable. We get settled. It's easy to happen. It's nice to feel the warm comfort fuzzies of knowing that everything's laid out, you got a direction, you got a routine, and everything's great. But there's still that, what are we going to do for Christ? Where does He fit into that picture? How are we supposed to live this life? If we're all comfortable and got our schedules and our routines, where does Christ fit in it? Now, I know there's times we have opportunities we want to share the gospel. We got to make livings, no doubt. But we don't all have to wear Reeboks. They don't sell Reeboks anymore. I don't know. That's my first really nice shoe. Most of my shoes growing up were Walmart or Woolco or what. I told you a story about the Staples, right? Forget that. But Reeboks, I just remember getting my first pair of Reeboks. They were something, you know. They actually cost like $50, and that was like, wow, now you can't touch a shoe for $100 almost, unless you get them on sale. Well, you can probably find some. But anyway, it's easy to get strung out and do that. But then he reminds us here, he's talking about the spiritually minded. And right now I'm looking at people that are spiritually minded, that you have the Spirit of God in you, and your desire to serve Him with all your heart, with all your mind, while your soul. How can I say that? Because you're sitting here after a hard day's work. I don't know, Greg, did you work hard today? Let's don't talk about it now. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I can understand that, but okay, that's hard. That's hard. Yeah, when you get the do list out, now we're in trouble. That's. You'd rather go to work. No. Anyway, okay. But so you're here after a hard day. So why you come? Because you want to learn from the Word of God and find out what the next step is in your life. And so when you leave these doors, there's two sets, you go through there, you've got a plan. You're saying, okay, I heard something, and I need to go do something. That's why we come here. Not just to show up, but to go out the doors and do something. Make a plan. Say, hey, there's this person I know. I'm going to call them up. Or I'm going to go tell somebody. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to somehow try to share something with somebody. If we would just practice that. I know sometimes we don't get a lot of contact. We live in Stratton. You know what I'm talking about? For years, when I first came up here, I knocked on doors probably every Saturday for a long time. And then I stopped for a little bit. And I remember Ralph, I'd go to his door and say, Bruce, what you want? I said, you know what I want, Ralph? Come on, I want you to come to church. He says, and he'd done that several times. I said, well, He's not coming, is he? But anyway, there are still people out there that we don't know. And Stratton changes all the time. But that's one of those things. We have to have a plan. So anyway, let's go to the next step. Verse 9 says, I love that word but, because every time you see it, it turns direction, and hopefully it's going the right direction like it is now. He says, ye are not of flesh, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So he's saying that you're in the Spirit. He says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's the statement. He's saying, you're in the Spirit, and how do I know? What's the confirmation? If so be that the Spirit dwell in you. Is the Spirit dwelling in you? Then you're of the Spirit. That's simple. If it's not, then you're not of the Spirit. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to those at Church of Rome. And then he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I hear that often, and you may as well. And especially if you listen to any news or anything, these people got it all backwards. Oh, we're all God's children. They don't understand the Scriptures. There's a lot of people in the world that don't understand the Scriptures. I'm talking about people that you would think would. They talk about God. They talk about the things of God. And yet they really don't understand the Scriptures. So Paul is assuming those that he's writing to are Christians. And for Christians, we want to please God. That is our goal. That's why we're here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So that's the idea, is to have that faith, that we can trust God for anything. We can trust Him for anything that He promises. And He told us that He would supply all our need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He said He would do that. Now, that doesn't mean you go sit at home and say, okay, God, I'm waiting for it. Where's the truck? It's not coming. He's not talking about that. Obviously, you've got to put your best foot forward, and you've got to do what you know to do. The Bible also says, he that, this is a paraphrase, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's a paraphrase. Okay. But there's a balance there to understand that we can learn to trust Him. We don't have to work ourselves to death to get so much that we got to hang on to. I don't know how many things and times in my life, and I'm reminded of when I went to Bible college, of course, just being in church. Sometimes we get overloaded with things like that, that we mess up and don't get to spend the time with our children. Who raises our children if we don't? That's right. Good chance. Grandma raised Matt and Amanda for a little while. Nursing, or not nursing, but what was that thing called? Daycare, thank you. Raised them for a little bit until we understand that wasn't the right thing to do. So it's important. We need to train our children. Yes, you got to work, but you got to spend time with them as well. And there's so many times I messed up. But anyway, he says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do we believe that He's a rewarder? He says, to those that diligently seek Him. Now, what kind of prayer would that be? You're diligently seeking the Lord. Let's think about it for practical application. How do we apply that in our lives? Diligently seeking the Lord. Is it, dear God, thank you for this meal. Amen. I've said that thousands of times. But not even thinking really much about what I'm saying sometimes. And sometimes we need to go back and reflect on the fact that He really did provide this for me. He really did. And you know, there may come a time when He may not. There may be a reason that He might not. He didn't say He's going to forsake you and leave you, but He didn't say He's going to supply 3 square meals of everything you want every day. Right? And sometimes we need to be focused on the things of God. For instance, missions we're talking about. And I mentioned to you that if 10 people or families gave $10 a week, that would support a missionary. Right? No, that's a month. $250 a month times 10 is 25, 25, 25. I said both of those, but you're right. Let's think of the other one. $10 a week. We can support 4 missionaries a month. Okay? But anyway, if we put it in perspective, it's not that much. But I know there are times when we're stressed out, money's hard to come by. I understand that too. That's why it's called faith promise. You trust God to give it to you, and then you use it for what you trust Him to give it to you for. You pray for that. So He tells us that you have the Spirit. The Spirit indwells the believer. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. Well, that's amazing. We dwell in Him. We dwell in Jesus, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We have that. The Holy Spirit keeps us, doesn't it? Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto praise, unto the praise of His glory. So He's given us something. He calls it the earnest. What that means, it's the down payment. The down payment, because that's going to all come to, a redemption will be complete when you see Jesus Christ. You got the down payment right now. And He's given us that Spirit so we can continually, it will help us to be directed back to God. And that's the purpose of the Spirit. If we didn't have the Spirit, would we care to read the Bible? Probably not. Probably not. But with the Spirit's going to draw us to the Bible. It's going to want, it's going to say, hey, I need this. You know, more in succinct, it's saying, you need this. You need to get this. He reminded them, Paul did, that if any man doesn't have the Spirit, he's none of his. In John chapter 10, verse 25 through 27, Jesus answered them, the folks who were following, says, I told you, He said, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so He clearly makes the distinction of those that are in Christ and those that aren't. And so Paul is trying to help us to understand, because again, he's talking to Christians and he's telling us about the victory, that as the Spirit of God resides in the believer, we are Spirit-led. Our direction is to follow God above all. That's what we want to do. And when we do that, relationships are right. Now, that means everybody has to be following God, because it just takes one to mess up and then the relationship's not right anymore, right? It's the best place to be in your life. In verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you. So again, he's making an assumption. It's true if Christ be in you, but this could be not true as well. It depends on that relationship. He says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you guys look at me. See here. You see any wrinkles on here anywhere? Do you see that? You see that? You don't have those, do you? Very, very few anyway. Got a lot of wrinkles up here, don't I? Look at my hands and they're all wrinkly and crinkly. That's as far as I'm going. That's because of sin. The body's dead and it's dying every single day. But we have everlasting life with Christ in us. To be absent in the body is to what? To be present with the Lord. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. But he goes farther than that. In verse 11 he says, but the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken what? Your mortal, this flesh, this thing you have right now that's dying. He said, it's going to be quickened. That word quicken is to be made alive. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we're going to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will be done in just a second. All right. Let's follow along here, it says. And he's writing to the church here, and these are struggling in this particular idea about the rapture. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So he's telling us there's something special about these that are asleep. And he means dead, okay? That's what he's talking about when he says sleep. He's saying, I don't want you to be concerned about these folks. You don't need to be sorrowful for these folks. Let me tell you why. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, where's your faith at? It's in Jesus Christ. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, Christians, will God bring with him. That's a promise. That's the old mortal body. Because they're already in the ground. Their spirit is with Christ. He's talking about that mortal body. And it probably won't be much of a body if you've been in the ground very long. We don't need to go there with details. But God can do all things. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about God's word. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. If Jesus was come back today, my mom would get out of that grave before I would take off. Her body would. She's already up there enjoying her time with the Lord. But her body's going to meet up with her spirit one day. And if we happen to be here, we're going in one piece. But you know what? It's going to change. We're all going to look like Rob. No hair on her. No, I don't know. That's going to be a fast trip. I don't know. I don't know what that's going to look like. It's just, I know it's incorrupt, the Bible teaches us. He says, he goes on and says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Are you ready for this? A shout. His voice as, what is it? Many waters, it says in Revelation. I don't know how loud that's going to be. I don't know if just Christians can hear it or everybody's going to hear it. I'm not sure. And then he says, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, I bet that's loud. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Mom, she's going first, unless I get in the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's telling them, your mortal bodies will be in heaven. They won't be the same. I don't know if we're going to recognize either. We're going to recognize each other. We're going to look so good. I don't know. I don't know how that works. But one day we're going to see him. And it may be coming in the clouds. And it could be any day. It's so important that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and you're ready for that time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for your love for us. And Father, I pray you just continue to guide and direct. I thank you for these folks here and I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for their faithfulness. And Father, I pray you just continue to undergird them and strengthen them. And we'll thank you for what you do in our church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.